Praise God. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, then I'll ask you to turn to Acts chapter 17 for this morning's scripture. We're going to be reading about Paul in Athens today. Does anybody not have a Bible that would like one? I don't know if they're distributed or not. Okay. Acts 17, starting in verse 16, is our scripture today. Let's read. It says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?' Others said, 'He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, now that we have your word, we pray that your spirit would open it to our ears and to our understanding. Teach us something today, Father, about carrying your word to the lost that you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, this is our seventh in the series about evangelism. And today we find the Apostle Paul in the ancient, great, world-famous city of Athens in Greece. It's the center of Greek culture, and as you can see, it's the center of Greek idolatry, too. Now, being a major metropolis, of course, there's people, as we can see, there's people from all stripes all over the world live here, including Jews. You see that there was a synagogue. I think that was in verse 17. Ideas of every kind are in this city, too, and that's kind of not too different from our own postmodern time, in that this broad array, really anything goes. I mean, anything that you might be able to come up with is given a hearing, is tolerated, is welcomed, it's accepted, even if it's totally contradictory to something else that's being accepted. You can see that in verse 21. It says, "All the Athenians and all the foreigners who were there spent their time doing nothing else but listening to some new thing." And you can just imagine the kind of ancient Greek version of Starbucks cafe, and, you know, along the sidewalk where people are, well, wearing sandals just like they do in Starbucks today. They're writing on their tablets, and they're discussing the meaning of life and, you know, sipping their drinks and just talking and talking, and whatever there is, you know, goes. And whether you're from the city Maybe you're from nearby in the outlands of Greek. Maybe you're from the other side of the known world and you brought your gods with you. Anybody, there's somebody from the fashionable class who is willing to give your god a listen, say, hey, why don't we just build a shrine to him too? And the historians tell us that you know, just as it says here in verse 16, how the city was full of idols, that practically on every street corner, every home's doorstep, there's some bust of a god or somebody or other, somebody to pray to, somebody to ask for protection or for blessing, someone to be honored. Not to mention now, by this time, we're several decades into the Roman Empire, and so you have people like Augustus and Tiberius and I don't know if Claudius by this time. Earlier emperors have been deified by the Senate. And so now you have this kind of social or political public worship of emperors gone by that's being added on top of all of this. So we're told that you would see statues in front of temples, statues in front of tombs, in the gymnasium, in the library, just as signposts on the street, everywhere, in the pubs, on the corners, and so on. It's no exaggeration, according to historians, that how Luke says the city was given over to idols. It was just full of idols. Now, Paul has arrived here. Last time we saw him, he was being run out of town in Philippi. He's made a couple of stops since then. You can read about those stops earlier in chapter 17 of Acts. He had some success in Thessalonica, some success in Berea, but eventually they told him to get lost or he was chased out by the Jews. And so he went by himself to Athens. Some people from Berea, which was his last stop, dropped him off in Athens. He sent them back and said, now, when you get home, tell Silas and Timothy to come meet me. But for a couple of weeks at least, he is by himself in the Big Apple, like you might expect. And so he's never been here before. And he goes, as you might, if you were in, say, New York City for the first time, wandering through the town, looking at, what there is to see there. And what he sees shocks him. Okay, it says that his spirit was provoked within him. That's verse 16. Now, if you go to Philly or D.C. or New York or a place like that, you're not likely to see a lot of idols, per se. Okay, there are lots of sights to see, but we're not used to seeing, in our part of the world, actual idols. If you go to other places, if you say we were to go to Tokyo or Bangkok or some place like that, the most exotic place I've been to is Kathmandu. It's true. I mean, there are idols in lots of places. Maybe I wouldn't say they're full, but, the eyes of Buddha are everywhere. Shopkeepers have a statue of some kind in their stall. And really, you can kind of go around town and see idols all over the place. Some of you have been down to the Caribbean. And, maybe you see a little shrine to a voodoo spirit or a shrine to the ancestors or something like that. And when somebody from our neck of the woods goes and sees that, we feel how foreign this is, how odd it is, to our mind. I was just not brought up like this. And it's a little bit shocking to think how far people are, whole cities, whole populations, nations are far from the light of God, and just consider the people doing their daily rituals, ringing the morning bells and kind of throwing the red powder or throwing salt or, slaughtering a goat or some people, drawing symbols on the walls or on the floor, things like that. And, they're doing their morning chants and prayers. And who are they praying to? Really nobody, because there's no one there to hear them. And then here's Paul, like plopped down in the middle of this. Here's you, you are walking in the light. You know that your sins are forgiven. Your spirit is at rest in Jesus. You have encountered the risen Messiah. You have the knowledge of God's will. You share God's heart for mankind. And you know the dignity in which God made man. And looking around and seeing the degradation which is around, to which the human race has sunk, it grieves you, okay? And they don't even really know, I guess, that they're in spiritual darkness. So it says here that Paul is distressed by the people's spiritual need. but check to make sure that you know that it doesn't say that he despises them. Okay, that's a big difference. Okay, he's distressed, and it's okay if we are distressed that people live in spiritual darkness. Okay, well, now let's move back to New Jersey. You know, notice how here in our own culture, in our own part of the world, it's like we don't even really hardly notice that anything is amiss because the idols themselves are not here. And you know what I think it takes to realize that something is amiss? It's to look at the culture through the eyes of an outsider. You know, people who come to our neck of the woods from another place in the world could probably very quickly see the kinds of things that we idolize here in our part of the world. Okay? If you grew up in Tokyo, you're used to Tokyo life and you don't see really that anything's amiss, and maybe you're not so distressed by the spiritual state of things in your hometown. And I think maybe that's why Christians don't get so animated about the spiritual state in their own, like here in New Jersey, because we are New Jerseyans. You know, we're looking at our own city, county, and state, and nation through the eyes of a native, okay? And so the very real idolatries that exist here kind of fly under the radar. You know, they're camouflaged because we're used to looking at them, and I think we kind of hardly notice them anymore. But I want to tell you that if you have been renewed by the Spirit of God, okay, if God has grabbed you and you have come to Christ and he has put his Spirit within you, and you've become a citizen of a better country, another country, you are now an outsider. And God has given you the eyes of an outsider. So open your eyes. You should now, from now on, you should be looking at the world through the eyes of a citizen of a better country, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, okay, the kingdom that is to come. Take those new eyes and take them to the mall. Okay, and go look around through those eyes. And what do you see? Okay, suddenly you can see all the false gods that are there. And it's the god of commerce, the god of possessions, and of beauty and sex appeal, the god of technology and clothes, the god of physical health. Okay, and guess what? Now you can get at the Deptford Mall actual gods. I noticed the last couple times I've been there, there's a new store, and they sell all kinds of sort of Far Eastern Hindu and Buddhist paraphernalia, and you can now go to Deptford and buy yourself a god for real. Okay? How about that? Now, who is your god? It is what you give your devotion to. It is what you give highest priority in your life. The god of food and drink, for example. Okay? Consider how, you know, it says these Athenians, they had an insatiable appetite for some new idea. And consider how there is literally, as regards food and drink, there is literally an insatiable appetite among us for the new and the different and the decadent and the foreign, the exotic and the sophisticated. You know, in my mind, and maybe I've said this before, I can't help but go to my own local supermarket and see this enormous, like, half acre of cheese that they have. Like 500, who is eating this cheese, I want to know? And why so many varieties? And it's silly, but to me it's almost a microcosm. It's some kind of a sign of the times. Consider the enormous amount of cooking shows that are on TV, celebrity chefs, reality cooking shows. I mean, we really have a thing with cooking and with food, okay? It's when I say it's a sign of the times, it's not just that the world is smaller now, it's more connected, and it's easier to get, you know, the Albanian sheep's goat cheese or sheep's milk cheese. You can get that now in New Jersey, but it's like there's a dissatisfaction with the normal or with the routine, or with the familiar. I mean, we don't want to have what we've always had. We, you know, we're dissatisfied. We're tired of this. We need to always have something new, a new experience. Because life has grown dull. We need some new form of stimulus, some new kind of excitement. And I think there's also a kind of a need to look sophisticated to our neighbors. You know, if I'm serving you the, you know, $45 a pound cheese when I have you over for dinner, Well, boy, you should really try this. I can't believe you've never had this before, or you're getting the $100 bottle of wine or whatever it is. That's what I'm saying. It just, to me, it's kind of a sign of the times. But this need for something new, that's why you always, have to get the new cell phone. You have to have a new sexual partner. You have to have a new restaurant, some new flashy gadget, some new kind of clothes. Okay, it's a kind of decadence. We don't really notice it, I think partially because it's kind of come upon us slowly, one or two new things at a time. But I think it's because we're just used to living in it and participating in it. We don't really, but if somebody were to come from, far away and look at this place and say, oh my goodness, you people, you worship the supermarket, don't you? Okay, you worship your belly, okay? And it says, actually, there's a scripture that says their God is their belly. Okay, so as long as you're a native of this world, and, by that I mean, it says in Psalm 12, I think, men whose hope is in this life, okay, if this is all there is, as long as you're a native of this world, you're not even really realizing that something is spiritually askew in our culture, that people have their priorities kind of backwards, and that we live in the midst of a multitude that needs spiritual help. Just consider how people's goals are to buy and to have and to enjoy and to eat and to be entertained and just have something new, okay? And consider what the Bible says. We know the dignity in which God first made Adam. God made him in his very own likeness. God made him for a relationship with himself. Amen. And when you consider the petty goals, really, that people have for their lives and the trivialities that they run after, okay, it's kind of distressing. You realize it's a degraded state of the race, that some of this is foolishness. And look at the trash that fills people's lives and how their days drain away and they really do nothing because they're not concerned about the inevitable end. Okay, now having said that, remember what I said. Paul does not despise the Athenians. Okay, he wants to see them saved, and that's how we ought to be. Okay, we have the heart of Jesus Christ in us. We have the Spirit of God in us that looks at a person in a situation like that and sees a magnificent creature that God has made, okay, but who is lost, someone who is reduced to this kind of blind futility, and we want to see them renewed. We want to see them restored to what God made them to be. Okay, it says he's grieved. We would be grieved not so much at them for being stuck in the mud, but we're angry at the evil one for having brought the world to this state and having deceived the minds of people that, this is what they live for and this is what they want. Okay, now, all of that is a blanket statement. I will acknowledge that, okay? There are different people who are at different stages spiritually. I don't want to put the whole world or all of New Jersey, in one category. That's why I want to talk about meeting people where they are, starting where people are, because people are at different stages spiritually. Okay, and we see four kinds of people here in Acts chapter 17. You can look in verse 17 and see that you have Jews and you have the Gentiles who worship in the synagogue. Okay, those are people we've talked about, Lydia and Cornelius, before. Okay, they're not born Jews, but they have been drawn to the scriptures and they're worshiping the God of the Bible. And then you have these Epicureans and Stoics. Okay, and these are people with dramatically different worldviews than the biblical one. And then among those people, among the Epicureans and Stoics, you have some people have high morals, some people have low morals. Some people believe there's a God and some don't. Some people think there's a judgment to come, some people don't. Okay? And so you have to evaluate your audience and you have to tailor the message to the individual. Okay? You have to start where people are. Find it. When you want to share Jesus with somebody, make the effort to find out where he or she is in their spiritual understanding. Because you see, like some people, it says, we don't even know what you're trying to say. Okay? Some people need basic training before you come at them with a lot of Bible verses, or it'll just be lost on them. Okay? Even though the Bible verses are true, they won't make any sense to somebody who has never been to church or has never understood, never talked about who Jesus is or why he came or what a Messiah is or anything like that, okay? on the other hand, you have some people like, you know, that would be figuratively or maybe literally Jews, or these Gentile worshipers of God, okay? People that you don't have to start at square one with. You don't have to convince some people that God made the world. You don't have to convince them that God has laws, that he's righteous, that sin is a problem, things like that, okay? With people like that, our resource is Scripture. You know, when Paul is in the synagogue teaching, he's getting out the Bible, and he's saying, see here in Psalm 45, or see here in Psalm 22, or see here in Isaiah. Okay, he's teaching them that Jesus is the Christ. And with them, we can use Scripture freely and with authority. And we don't ever have to apologize for what the Bible says. Okay, it's God's Word. And, you know, even people who don't believe every word of the Bible, many people still respect the Scriptures. Okay, and so your case with them is to try to show how the Bible has authority. And we know it's true, and just set forth the truth plainly. That's how Paul would address a group like that in the synagogue. He would answer questions. He would open the Scriptures. On the other hand, sometimes you have, and a lot more of them these days, your Epicureans and Stoics. Okay, if you meet people who have no Judeo-Christian background at all, well, all hope is not lost. You don't have to run away and give up on them as hopeless. Engage with them. Converse with them. Okay, you see how Paul's in the marketplace too. He doesn't just hold himself up in the synagogue and only preach to those people. He's out there in the mall. Okay, he's at Starbucks. Okay, Epicureans, in verse 18, who are they? Epicureans are kind of people who, they live for today. Okay, and the philosophy is there is no life to come, or if there is, we don't care about it. But they reject the idea of a judgment. And so, naturally, what is your life going to be about if you have nobody to respond to, nobody to give account to? Okay, your life is going to be about wine, women, and song, pretty much. Okay, freedoms, comforts, enjoyments, pleasures. Okay, now look at the world around you. That is an Epicurean society that we live in. Nobody thinks there is a life to come, and so we are living for what you can get. We are living life to the full, okay? Whatever you can get it, because when you're dead, you're dead, okay? Now, I would say that as a part, we've been talking about this in Sunday school, this is a part, a byproduct of an evolutionary worldview, okay? If, in truth, we are all descended from apes, why should we not just turn the volume up to 11 and live for everything we can get our hands on and just party our way through life? And why not steal your neighbor's wife? And why not steal your neighbor's things? Because when you're dead, you're dead, okay? Why not just legalize all the drugs and just have a good time for the rest of our lives? Because sooner or later, hey, why not waste your money on whatever you want? You have Stoics, okay? Stoics are people who have a little bit more of a sober view of life, a little bit more of a level head than that. And you can picture a lot of our military men and working men. You can imagine having this kind of a worldview. People who believe in things like virtue and human dignity and hard work and sobriety and discipline, duty, okay, things like that. Now, these are, again, they're not people who are thinking in terms of the afterlife either, okay, but they are thinking in terms of what makes a man worthy, okay? What is honorable? How can I get through life? I know we have to take bad through, I have to take the bad with the good. Okay, they're going to look at the party animal over there, and they're going to have very little regard for a dissipated life like that. Okay, the party animal is going to look at this man and say, you know, you're wasting your time. You know, why? You know, it's a shame you don't enjoy yourself more. It's a shame you waste your time with such sober virtues. Okay, both of these men are going to look at somebody like Paul, who is primarily talking in terms of the life to come, what awaits us after death, a judgment to come. He's talking about the supernatural. They're both going to think of him as a complete nut, okay? What is this babbler trying to say? Verse 18, okay? Paul's over there talking about resurrection. You know, there's life after death. God's going to raise the dead. This is brand new to them. This is alien to them, okay? If these two guys agree on one thing, the Epicurean and the Stoic, it's that when you're dead, you're dead, okay? There's nothing you can do after that. In fact, if there's a spirit at all, it'd be better to get out of this body, okay? But Paul's message is always about Jesus and the resurrection. Okay? But see how he approaches his topic differently with the different kinds of audience. Okay? Whoever you are speaking to, whether it's a Jew or a God worshiper or an Epicurean or a Stoic, the main object is to interact with a person and get them to start thinking, provoke them to think about what is real and true. You have to challenge a person's view of the world, okay? We have a gospel that's not meant to be a kind of one-size-fits-all approach. It's meant for unique creatures. It shows love toward your hearer to make an effort to understand his worldview. You have to kind of, like Paul did, he went wandering through the city. You have to go explore Athens a little bit. You know what I mean? We have to, I think, be somewhat familiar with pop culture. You know, maybe it doesn't hurt to flip through a magazine or something that you wouldn't subscribe to, and just kind of see, you know, what are people talking about? What are the, you know, what are the trivial, what we would consider trivial news stories, but, you know, what's going on in the world? And just follow those things so that you can see what people's lives are like instead of just withdrawing to the synagogue for the rest of your life. Okay? Gauge what people are thinking. Put yourself in the shoes of your hearers, okay? Especially those who are hearing the gospel for the first time. Okay? Hear what they say. You are telling me some strange things. I don't think the way you think. I've never heard this before. Okay? It might help you to remember the questions that you asked earlier in life when you were coming to a new knowledge of the Bible and of God's Word. Okay? Those are the same questions people have out there. How can I be sure there's anyone that's hearing my prayers? Okay? What is the cross all about? Why is that so important to you Christians? What will happen to me when I die? How can I be sure God is going to be faithful to his promise? How can I know that there really is a God? Okay, these questions that you had when you were younger are the same questions that people have that you can engage with. You know what I think, what I have found in the last couple of years really captures people's interest is talking about resurrection, okay, our resurrection. People even with minimal knowledge of the church seem to know that Jesus, at least we tell people that Jesus was risen from the dead. Well, what about us, okay? This is a part that I think a lot of even Christians don't know about. We are bound to be raised from the dead ourselves, okay? And if you have this, you'll have this unique outlook on death and dying and the life to come that will stimulate questions. People will be interested because the way you look at death is not at all like the way they look at death, okay? If you treat people with respect and dignity, if you come across as confident and reasonable, okay, rather than being agitated and hostile, you know, which is what a lot of Christians are, okay, at least you will get a hearing. You will get a mixed response. Okay, so did Paul. Some people mocked. Some people believed. Some people said, I'd like to hear round two. Okay, that's going to happen to us too. Okay, but at least he gets a chance to get a hearing. He gets a chance to explain the gospel to the uninformed and make the case for Jesus. Okay, that's the thing. Capture their interest, engage, find out what their way of life is like, find out where they are, and then when the questions come, you have a place to start. Okay, so can we just quickly run through what Paul said here in his speech? And I want you to just see a couple of things. First, he talks in terms they can understand. Okay? So we can't talk over our audience's head. Second is he gives them credit for as much as they have that's true. Okay, he affirms as much truth as they have. Thirdly, he, with confidence, corrects where they are mistaken, okay, where their thinking goes off track. He says, no, I can't go down that road with you, but I will tell you what's true. And fourthly, he finally leads their thoughts to the Savior that God has sent, okay, the Savior of the whole race, okay? Jew and Greek, no matter how foreign this person is to you, he is a matter of the one human race. He's somebody that God loves and somebody that God made. All right, quickly, let's go through Paul's speech. Verse 22. This is a case study in evangelism, if you please. All right, it says that, he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Okay, well, at least you believe in something higher. Okay, something powerful. You believe that man has some kind of duty. All right, I will give you that much. You are right in that. 23 says, I was passing through, I was considering the objects of your worship. I even found this altar inscribed to the unknown God. So clearly you must have some concern to appease this God, whoever he is. Okay, you don't want any God to be displeased with you. You don't want him to, you want to acknowledge him. Okay, and so the one you worship without even knowing, now I proclaim him to you. And so where do you begin with somebody who does not even know anything about the scriptures? You begin where Paul begins right here. You begin with creation. Okay, creation. That's where Paul starts. Doesn't get his Bible out. Okay, but he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, of course he is because he made it, he does not dwell in shrines or temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything from us. What does the creator of the world need from us? Not a thing. He is the one who gives to us life and breath and everything else. Okay? You start with creation, and you show this person or people, okay, that that creator is relevant for them. If he created the whole world and everyone in it, well, then obviously that includes that person. Okay, there is only the one God, and all humanity comes from that first man that he made. Okay, verse 26, he is created from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the earth. No matter where you live, you have one common ancestor, and that is Adam. He has appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling so that they should seek him, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though in truth he is not really that far from each one of us. And then he says, as your own poets have said, okay, Paul knows a little bit of Greek literature. In him we live and move and have our being, and we are God's offspring. He's quoting from their popular writings, okay? And he says, even your pagan poets have this much right. God is almighty. God is our maker. We are under his eye. We are loved by him, okay? He says, you all are right about that. Then that's as far as he can go with them, okay? He says, since we are his offspring, since we are made in his image, it's incorrect to think, okay, I'll go this far with you, but I have to, you know, I have to correct your thinking here. It's incorrect to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone that you can shape with your artistic talent or manipulate. Now he says, God has overlooked this ignorance of yours up till now, but now I have to give you the news that you need to hear, and that is God is now commanding all men everywhere, since they all belong to him. They are all his offspring, even the Greeks, you know, even the Jews and even the Chinese and everybody, okay, not just the one people, okay. He is commanding all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed the day in which he will judge his world by the man he has appointed, ordained. And he has assured all of this by raising him from the dead. Now, did Paul, like I said, did he get his scrolls out and he start reading them, the Ten Commandments and Moses and all of this and the prophets and talking about the Messiah that Israel has been waiting for all these years? No, not with this group. Okay? He can do that in the synagogue. Okay? They're ready to hear the scriptures. Okay? Here, his reasoning is biblical. Okay? It's biblically founded. He's monotheism, creation, one race, sin, righteousness, the need to seek God, okay, the coming judgment, all of these things are from Scripture, the need for pardon from sin, but he starts where they are, okay? He quotes from their popular writers. That means he's been, you know, reading some of the novels off the, you know, from the bookstore, okay? He goes as far as he can with them, but then eventually there is a but, okay? Where people's thinking goes off track, you have to say, now I will tell you what God says. Okay? These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed his son to judge the world. Okay? Now, when we were over at the high rise, I had a man kind of roll his eyes at me, who didn't come to Bible study, but he knew what we were there for. Okay, and he's just, ugh, religion, you know, whatever. You know, as if that's any solution to our problems. He's like, you know, you're wasting your time. Look at society out there and look at how it's all falling apart. You know, what we need to do is throw all the bums out. You know, throw out the Democrats, throw out the Republicans, throw out the police, and just, you know, start all over again. You know, you need to do something about all this. And he was really, you know, agitated. I don't know exactly what he wants to see society become. Okay, but where to start with a man like that? Okay, what common ground is there? Well, sir, I see that you are very concerned with right and wrong. Okay, isn't he? You're concerned with what's just and unjust. Well, where does those ideas come from? Where did the idea of right and wrong come from? Who decides? You know, I can see that in your inner man, you're agitated that there's so much wrong with the world, and I agree with you. Okay? God, the Creator, must be the ultimate determiner of what's right and wrong. Because after all, if we're all just animals, if our ancestor is a fish, okay, there is no right and wrong. Okay? Then you might as well. Then who's to complain about when somebody murders somebody else in the street here? Who's to complain when there's a robbery or when there's a break-in over at the high-rise, okay? Who can say to God that they've never done wrong? No one, okay? You don't know what you're going to get by way of a response, but I think with anybody, there is some common ground that you can begin a reasonable conversation with and be prayed up, okay? God's Spirit may be pleased to shed light into that person's mind and to bring life where before there was just darkness. Okay, well, let's pray. I hope that these lessons on evangelism, I hope that God has been using them to encourage you to be engaging people. Okay, this is what we are here for. We have heard the word of God. We have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and now we have to pass it on. The word has to go out from us. Your best equipment is lots of reading God's word, lots of prayer, okay? All of the Bible culminates in the gospel, and the gospel is relevant to each and every person out there on the street today. It intersects with everybody's life. It intersects with all the lives of our neighbors, okay? And applies to them where they are. They have real worries. They have real issues, okay? And they love their loved ones, okay? And so no matter how much light they have had up till now, God's word can help them. Okay? Love your neighbor, find out where he is, and consider what God would say into that unique situation through you. You can do it. Okay? If you fill yourself up with the word and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for our time again today. It has been good to hear your word, and it is good to be encouraged to be useful to you, Lord. Please fill us with the knowledge of the gospel, with your Spirit, and with a love for our neighbor. Help us, Lord, to be not withdrawn but engaged in the culture. Help us, dear Father, to be conversant with our workmates and our family members and our neighbors, dear Father. And we pray for them, Lord. I know each of us has people on our heart that we would love to help, and we long to see them and be joyful and happy and to know you. We are surrounded by people whose lives have their full share of misery. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us bring them to the knowledge of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So, Lord God, we give ourselves into your hands. We pray, dear Father, that you'd be pleased to use us each one. Help us to be diligent about our duty, to know the gospel, to preach the right gospel, to welcome people into your presence, and to be ready to give that reason for the hope that we have, the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.